prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I have a subject, not necessarily a text, a subject. That's the kingdom of God. What a blessing that we have the kingdom of God. I mean, really, it's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, it's here, and I'm satisfied there's a lot of God's people that go through their day and don't even think about the kingdom of God. But it's here. And what would a kingdom be without a king? And oh, what a king we have. King Jesus, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he reigns. I tell you, I've gotten to the point just about it where I just get fed up with even listening to anything that's called a newscast anymore. With the things that's going on in this world, the wrangling that's happening in Washington, D.C. and all over the country. And every time I hear that, I just say, thank you, Lord. That I know you're on your throne. I know that nothing is ever going to thwart your eternal purpose. And when it pleases you, you're coming back. What a blessing we have that we know, you know, and Jesus taught us in our daily prayers to pray, thy kingdom come. And what we're asking for is a greater manifestation of his presence in our life, especially in the church. I mean, that's his bride. Who better to give glory and honor to his matchless name?
That's so right.
So what a king we have. And he has a kingdom. And he is absolutely in charge of that kingdom. There's no question there. There's no wrangling there. Bless your hearts. He is in charge. And this is something that's been tremendously important to our Lord from before the foundation of the world. And oh, how the privilege that we have to walk in this kingdom, to rejoice in our King, and to serve him as best we can. That's a privilege, isn't it? I mean, it's something that a lot of people, well, there's just a lot of people that don't have that privilege simply because they haven't been quickened to the Spirit of God. But even some of God's people, I'm afraid, don't consider the kingdom as much as they should. It's the fact that we are in this kingdom, our citizenship is in heaven, so we're citizens of that kingdom. And so just because our citizenship is in heaven doesn't mean that we've got to wait to get there to act like it. We're to live our lives like it right now. We're to show everyone who our citizens. You know, when Jesus was arrested and when they were questioning Peter, at one point they said, thou art a Galilean. You know, you were with him, because thy speech bereath thee. In other words, just by the way he talked, they could understand, they knew where he was from. That happens with us sometimes, though, as Southerners. But I'm talking about just by virtue of their speech, they had an idea of where they were from. Elsewhere in the scriptures, they took note of the apostles that they had been with Jesus. There was something about their demeanor. There was something about their boldness. There was something about them that let them know they had been with Jesus. Oh, that the world could see it in us every day. We've been with Jesus. That our speech would bewray or betray us. That they would know that we're a child of God. Oh, bless your hearts. And we have that privilege of walking in this kingdom and enjoying the reign of our King right now. We're not waiting for him to come back and sit on a throne and reign on here on this earth. You know, I don't know, but I would say a vast majority of what's known as Christianity in the world today is expecting him to come back and sit on a throne and reign in Jerusalem. Now, what a privilege that we have, that we understand what the Bible says about that. He doesn't have to come back to reign. God raised him up from the dead to reign, to sit on that throne. Acts chapter 2 tells us that, doesn't it? All right? So when we think about this kingdom, what would a kingdom be without a king? Why, there wouldn't be a kingdom, would it? All right? There might be a geographical area, but this kingdom's not that way. This kingdom, the nature of this kingdom is, as Paul would say in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The subject matter there was that there were some that were being offended by those who were eating some of the things that they were eating. And so Paul was admonishing them to be charitable toward those who of weaker understanding. All right? But he makes this point, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness. He's given us his righteousness. He took our sins upon himself and bore them to the cross. Or as Peter said, he bore them to the tree. He put away our sin. As John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's our King. He took away our sin. But he didn't just brush it aside. He paid for it. I like that years ago, I'll think about it in a minute. He and Elder Freddie Bowen was traveling. Probably the first time we ever met Brother Freddie. Over at Mars Hill Church in Edison, Georgia, one night. And that brother preached on how that there's not going to be a bunch of pardoned sinners in heaven. And he used that illustration about President Nixon, how that President Ford pardoned President Nixon. Now, that didn't change a thing. It just declared him to be not guilty. All right? But he was still guilty. Okay? That's not what happened. We weren't pardoned. I know some of the poets and some of the songs we sing sometimes, that word's used. But it's really inaccurate, isn't it? We're not pardoned. We're redeemed. Our sins were paid for by the precious blood of our King, who died and rose again, and he reigns forever. That's our King. Righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Father, the Father in heaven hath made him, Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His perfect righteousness is given to us. We're justified. We're reconciled to the Father. All of our sins have been removed. Can you imagine? I just like to think about that sometimes. It's amazing. Amazing that God would love us enough and would have such mercy and grace could be so powerful that he would die for our sins, wash us in his blood, and make us just if I'd never sinned. That's why we worship our King. For what he did for us. And not only what he did for us, what he's doing for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father tonight, making intercession for us. Father, I died for them. I shed my precious blood for them. Not only what he did for us, not only what he's doing for us, what we look forward to what he will yet do for us. Every day we live, he'll be there for us in whatever we need. Isn't that a supreme comfort? To know that as long as we need him, he's going to be there. I used to think that bringing children into the world and the things that they would have to face just made me tremble. Then I had to learn the same God that was there for my parents, the same God that's been there for me, same God can be there for them and their children till it pleases God to send Jesus again and take us home to be with him. We have supreme help, all-powerful help in our King. And this world, the crazier it gets and the less sense that we can make out of the things that's happening in this world. You know, I used to think things were crazy. I know they're crazy now. My daddy, when I was growing up, my daddy would say, I don't know what this world's coming to. If he were alive today, let's see, that was close to 40 years ago when he died. If he were alive today, he'd still be saying the same thing, at least. I don't know what this world's, well, but we do know what this world's coming to, don't we? It's going to burn up. That's what the Word of God says, and he knew that too. But he was talking about the actions of men. All right, but we know where this world's headed. We know that it's headed for fire. And we know that before that happens, that God's not going to allow man to tear it up and destroy it totally, because he's going to do that himself. But bless your hearts, before that happens, our King is coming back. And he's going to gather up everyone he died for, because he knew individually each one for whom he shed his precious blood. That is so comforting to me. To know that he knew who he was dying for. That he knew, he knows those that are his. He knows us individually. He loves us. And what he did for us intentionally and personally. And it just bothers me so much when I hear somebody talk about, well, God's in heaven wringing his hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out. Who's going to accept his sacrifice? Now, you know, we laugh at that, and when we poke fun at it, I guess you'd call it that. But really, we're just so blessed that God has blessed us to understand his eternal purpose and the finished work of Christ. And now he's coming back to get us. That we're safe now, we'll be safe forever because of what Jesus has done for us. God purposed it from the beginning. Jesus came and accomplished it. The Holy Spirit's brought it to our understanding. What a blessing we have in this kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I know there's folks that try to split hairs and make a distinction between what's referred to as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I know that there are Bible studies where people just spend months and months and months going through, and maybe it takes that long to convince some folks. But bless your hearts, the Word of God uses it interchangeably. And without just saying that, let me just, in Matthew 19:14, when Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19:14. Okay? That's what I just quoted. Now, you'll find the parallel text to that, so it's a little bit different, but it's the same verse, same thought, over in Luke 18:16. So there's no question that it's the same thought, the same occasion, just a different recording of what was said, but it's the same thing. And there in Luke, it says kingdom of God. Now that's just one example of places where kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably. As a matter of fact, Matthew almost exclusively uses kingdom of heaven, whereas the other writers use kingdom of God. I think there's one or two exceptions to that, but for the most part, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, and the other writers use kingdom of God. It's the same thing. Not two different kingdoms. It's the same thing. Now, I realize that we have the present application of the kingdom now, and this kingdom is going to be delivered up to God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered the kingdom up to God. Okay? And when he does that, he's not going to carry this corruption and this mortality with it. That's going to be different. Okay? But it's going to be the same kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same kingdom, and the same king. One king. One king. Matthew 25 says this kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. Right? Come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right? So that just, like a lot of other verses that we quote from time to time, it touches on the eternal purpose of God. This is not something that was an afterthought. This is not something that God had to react to something. God doesn't react except in judgment. He's purpose. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Okay. Now he knows the end from the beginning. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said he declares the end from the beginning. But he doesn't cause the acts of men. He knows what's going to happen, but he doesn't cause, especially the sinful acts of men. He doesn't cause that. Okay? But he certainly knows nothing surprises God. There again, there's something else to be comforted by, that nothing will ever surprise God. He made us. He knows the depths of depravity. He knows what's in us. We don't know it, but he does. You know, what is it? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know the depths of this old fallen nature, but God does. God does. So God purposed this kingdom from the foundation of the world. When we're born of the Spirit, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But when we are born again, we begin to see the things of the kingdom of God. He's called us out of darkness. He's called us away from the things that we knew from before. And he's called us into his marvelous light. And we're to walk in that light. And we're to walk in this kingdom and honor him as citizens of heaven. You know, in Philippians? I have a mental block here. When he talks about if our conversation is in heaven, that word conversation there, usually we talk about it meaning citizenship, but conversation is our communication and how we interact with others, not just words, but actions and so forth. And so if our citizenship is in heaven, then we ought to act like it. And that's why the word conversation is so important there. It refers to our citizenship, but it also shows the kind of conduct that we're to have because our citizenship is in heaven, not of this world. We're in the world, but not of this world, right? Okay. This kingdom was prophesied. I may turn to a few verses. I want you to get, they're probably familiar verses, but I want to, in this particular thought, I want to notice several verses that this kingdom was prophesied. Start with Moses, Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, this is one of the prophecies of the Messiah, okay? The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. All right? So the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, okay? Moses prophesied that he would be risen up from among his own brethren. Okay? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 11. 7:11. Okay? 2 Samuel 7:11. And as since the time... Now, this is God's covenant with David, by the way. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Remember, David was a man of war. God blessed him with rest. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. An house. That word house there has reference to a dynasty. Okay, if you've got a reference Bible, you see that in your center column, but you can also look it up, and that word house there has reference to not just not a building, but a dynasty. In other words, there's going to be a series of kings that has been promised to David. All right, and he goes on to explain that. And when thy days, verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Now, this prophecy has an immediate fulfillment in Solomon, who would reign over Israel. It speaks of a dynasty, so there's going to be other kings of his lineage, his seed, that's going to reign over Israel, but ultimately it's going to find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Pharisees said, son of David. Okay? But we know better than that, don't we? I mean, we know according to the flesh that's the way it was, but he's the son of God. In his flesh, he was the son of David. But in his divinity, he's the Son of God. And the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. David had a kingdom. Solomon had a kingdom. All right? But that kingdom was divided in Solomon. Okay. But he's talking about one kingdom, all right? He shall build an house. Well, Solomon built a house, didn't he? Okay. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon had a kingdom. Solomon built a house, but it wasn't established forever. This is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. As a matter of fact, when we go over to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter made reference to this, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Remember how that prophecy said after he slept with his fathers? Okay, he's dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Here's the fulfillment of that prophecy that we just read to you. All right, verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. See, Christ's going to sit on that throne. But he's not talking about Jesus coming back to this earth and sit on that throne and reign for 1,000 years. No, it says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's when they were pricked in the heart. All right? That kingdom was prophesied. Going back to that prophecy of David in 2 Samuel, then also seeing the fulfillment of it is spoken of in Acts chapter 2. All right? It was prophesied. Isaiah also spoke about it in Isaiah chapter 9. You know, let me read that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Very familiar verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now listen, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. 700 and something years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was inspired to write those words for us. Yes, that kingdom was prophesied. And then Daniel chapter 9, we won't take time to go to that, but Daniel chapter 9 speaks of the time when Jesus would be born, okay? And that he would make an end of sins. And, Daniel chapter 9, let's get that. Let's not leave that out. Daniel chapter 9. Thought I could get those expressions, but... Daniel 9, I'll begin in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, we understand Daniel prophesied throughout the captivity in Babylon. As a matter of fact, in the same chapter, he was been reading the books and he realized the captivity was drawing to a close. Daniel didn't go back after the captivity. He was an old man by then, in his 80s. But he'd served under 4 different kings. And there are few people that have ever lived who had such an impact on world affairs as the prophet Daniel and his faithful service to those kings when those empires were the ruling empire of the world. And Daniel was right there beside the king. And oftentimes, you know, kings are more interested in doing other things instead of ruling the kingdom. And so no doubt Daniel had a great impact. Now, as he got older, I don't know just how active he was, because, you know, with Belshazzar and that feast that he had, they had to go get Daniel, but maybe it was late at night. Maybe he'd already turned in for the night. I don't know. But whatever the case might be, he was still around. And he was still influential. And so even though he didn't come back from the captivity, we have no record of it at least, listen to what God gave him. God gave him some of the clearest, the most profound prophecy you'll find in all Scripture. And what I'm reading here is that, verse 24, Daniel 9, 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, what else could that be except the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King? He's the only one that could do that. Okay? And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right? So, 60, right? 62. All right, so 7 weeks, 70 weeks. Those are, what's understood there is that each day is a prophetic year. So, and it's hard to nail down just the exact time, because a lot of the problem is understanding exactly when that decree was issued. There's some disagreement about that. But anyway, we understand this prophecy is for the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And those who understood these dates in that day had an idea. Remember, there were those, when John the Baptist was born, there were those who were waiting for the kingdom of God. There were those who knew the Scriptures, and they were waiting for the fulfillment of it. Okay? So we, not having the exact history today that they had or that they commonly knew back then, we kind of wrestle with the dates here, but that's what he's talking about, the coming of the Messiah. Okay? So he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troubled times. And when they did go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the wall, you can read Nehemiah and you can read Ezra and you can find those experiences that they had, the troubled times that they had in the rebuilding. And after 62 weeks, verse 26, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he didn't do anything wrong. Okay? He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. All right, what I'm getting to is Daniel, as faithful as he was, God gave him such profound prophecy that it's some of the clearest prophecy we have of when the Messiah would come. And when he did come, then John the Baptist and Jesus both says, repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is at hand. When that was fulfilled, it was given to Daniel. Then the Lord Jesus came, the messenger of the covenant. You know, Malachi spoke of in chapter 3 of the coming of the messenger of the covenant, which was John the Baptist. I'm sorry, the messenger was John the Baptist, but the messenger of the covenant was the Messiah. All right? So the prophets spoke of the coming of this kingdom. And I just mentioned John the Baptist, both Jesus, both of them preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's here. Now, Israel had kingdoms from time to time. They were geographical kingdoms. They had walled cities at times. But like we said earlier, this kingdom is not that way. This kingdom's not a race. This kingdom's not a city. This kingdom's not a country. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's not for the natural, not just for the natural descendants of Abraham. The Lord said, behold, the kingdom is taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What kind of fruits? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual seed. God's people, believers, rejoicing in what we have now as the kingdom of God. On one occasion, they accused Jesus of casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. Remember how Jesus responded to that? Any kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. In other words, if he was casting out devils, if he was removing the effect of devils by the devil, then that's not going to be able to stand. But he said, but, he goes on to say there in Luke 11, says, but if I, with the finger of God, do cast out devils, then know that the kingdom of God is come upon you. Did he cast out devils? Sure he did. And he did it with the finger of God. Because he's God manifest in the flesh. He did that. So there's proof the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's here. They demanded of him when the kingdom should appear. He said the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Now you can't say lo here or lo there. But the kingdom of God is within you. Being born of the Spirit of God. Being blessed to know the one true and living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. All right? So when we think about it, the kingdom is established. It's here. It's available to us. We have the Lord's blessings. We have his power. We have the leadership of his Holy Spirit. We have whatever we need to live in a way that's pleasing unto him. You know, we have guidance. We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit. The witness of the truth within us, his Spirit. We have what we need. And so he says in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay. In other words, living righteously, living according to the principles of righteousness, living in a way that we're following after the Word of God, that we're following the leadership of the Spirit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Whatever he knows we need, that's whatever is his will, he gives. Sometimes we have to suffer in this kingdom. I have met folks along the way that felt like that, well, if you were doing God's will, then everything ought to be fine. I'm sorry, but I don't find that in here. As a matter of fact, I find a lot of God's people who've suffered tremendously. Job, is thou considered my servant, Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Job suffered. Sure did. But he learned a lot in that, didn't he? The Apostle Paul. I don't know if there's anybody that was more ardent, a more ardent defender of the truth. And yet, he suffered tremendously. And part of his sufferings, he was begging the Lord to remove. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, he had a higher reason for that. Paul wanted it removed, yet the Lord told him there was a reason that he had it. And Paul understood that. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But he said, my grace is sufficient. And when Paul understood that, then he said, you know, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read, and I think we've read this a couple of times in recent weeks, how that... Most gladly, therefore, would he glory in his tribulations. If that's what it takes for us to feel the Lord's presence, Paul said, most gladly, therefore. Well, none of us likes to think about suffering, do we? All right. So sometimes we have to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks, the thought throughout that chapter is about suffering. But how that we should suffer for the right reasons. If we're suffering for the right reasons, then we have every reason to believe that the Lord will strengthen us, the Lord will be with us, the Lord will hold us up, the Lord will give us a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. But if we're suffering for unrighteousness, we're just going to have to deal with that. So there's suffering sometimes in this kingdom. But is it worth it? Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, Paul says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. Brother Kenneth might have read this recently. For I know whom I have believed. I know who I have believed. And you do too, don't you? And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Whatever. God is faithful. He'll not suffer. Going to 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the promise. We don't always lean on that promise, but that's the promise. And so also Paul said here, I also suffer these. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If we've committed our trust to him, if we're leaning and depending upon him, He is able to take care of us. Second Timothy, toward the end of that book, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul's speaking about some of his struggles, writing to Timothy. In this particular portion of Scripture, he's speaking about some people that did him wrong. Paul prayed for him. Prayed for him. Can you imagine? People that had done him wrong and he's praying for them? Well, that's what Jesus told us to do. Pray for your enemies. And he says, verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Well, this kingdom can get pretty heavenly right now. But there's coming a time. Yeah, verse 18. There's coming a time when it's really going to be heavenly. Because we're going to be changed, fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we're going to be taken to heaven to be with him forever. So, what did Paul say? He says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." He's not talking about his own evil works. He's talking about those evil works that were done to him. Everything that came against him when he was trying to do what's right, when he was trying to follow the leadership of the Spirit, when he was trying to minister to God's people, there were those who treated him evil. And he had this confidence in the Lord. And the reason he's talking about this, the reason the Spirit's leading him here, is because he's writing this to Timothy. And Timothy's going to have to go through these things too. He needed to know that. And what a blessing it would be to know that Paul understood those sufferings were going to come, but God was able to take care of him. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me." That's where his confidence was. You know, just like when he wrote Romans 8:18. "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall." There was no doubt there. Paul was persuaded of this, that shall be revealed in us. So he says, "And the Lord will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So be it. So there's never a reason for us not to trust the Lord. This kingdom wasn't an afterthought. God purposed that it be so from the very beginning. It's his provision of how he dwells with us now. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a tent. They had a tabernacle. And that was, God's presence was with them in that Holy of Holies. All right? And there was a place where he would come down and dwell with them. You know, between the cherubims, upon the mercy seat. That's how he would come down and be among them. And another reason why it was among them was because when they pitched the tabernacle and all the tribes pitched their tents, they were all around the tabernacle. And right in the midst of them was the tabernacle. And in the midst of the Holy of Holies, God would come down and commune with them. Well, we don't have that tabernacle. We don't have that physical location anymore. He dwells in our hearts. But he dwells with us. We have his kingdom. He's reigning over that kingdom. and he lives in us. What a blessing. Wherever we go, he's with us at all times. Oh, as we think about this, there's just nowhere to quit when we think about this kingdom. I've tried to just touch on a few aspects of this kingdom. But may God help us to enjoy and rejoice in the privilege and the blessing that we have of living in this kingdom and enjoying his presence among us and honoring him as our King. Oh, he has saved us. He's redeemed us. Someday he's coming back to gather us up and take us home to be with him forever. I don't know when that'll be. It may be another 2,000 years. We don't know, but it doesn't matter, does it? If we come to the end of our way in this life, as soon as we close our eyes in what we know is death here, we awake in his presence. Immediately, we'll be in his presence. If he comes back before we breathe out our last here, we'll be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. The last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then come at the end when the kingdom shall have been delivered up to God. But he's given us this kingdom for our enjoyment right now. We're safe in it. It's there for us to enjoy as much of it as we want. You know, I never thought that when I heard Elder Eddie Whitby say that years ago, that we can have as much of him as we want. I never thought I'd be quoting that as often as I have. But it seems like the longer I live, the more precious that gets to me, that we have that privilege to enjoy not only as much of Christ, not only as much of his word, but as much of this kingdom as we want. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to shield us from tribulation. You know, Jesus told us, in the world you should have tribulation. But even with that, he said, be of good cheer. Well, we can keep the right perspective. When we can remember our privileges, we can remember our citizenship, we can remember our King. Bless your hearts, we can enjoy the blessings we have in this kingdom every day. Whether circumstances are good, circumstances are bad, we can enjoy his presence in our lives, looking to him. May God help us to do just that. Any comments you'd like to make or anything? I'm sure I left out a whole lot. If anything anybody wants to add, feel free to say so. Yeah. 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 Wish I could tell it like it is. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And even the prophets that prophesied the things that we see that are so glorious now, I'm not so sure how much they really understood about what God gave them to prophesy about.
We still see through a glass darkly, but we have, well, this side of Calvary.
That's right. Yeah. We can see it clearer than that. I mean, than what they had. Now, I don't know. Maybe the Lord showed them a picture and they were only able to express part of it. Paul was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that were unlawful for him to look. Either he didn't have the words or it just wasn't time to talk about it. You know. But you study some of those visions and what Ezekiel saw matches up beautifully with some things that John saw in the Isle of Patmos, you know, so closely resembled. So it's the same vision. I'm satisfied it was the same Lord, same vision. But just like we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they express things a little differently, but it's the same message. One Lord. One Lord. Anything else? If we think about how that we'll be satisfied up there, may it ought to help us to be a little more satisfied here. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What's good thoughts?
Stirred up a lot of good thoughts there. Huh? I'm not told much about what heaven's going to be like when we get there. But we know that God's going to be there. Our Savior and everybody there is going to be there because of what Christ did for us. We're going to be changed, incorruptible, undefiled, faded thrown away. What more do we need today?
We'll have plenty of time to talk about it there. Okay. Anything else?
The Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming to get us.
Mm-hmm.
Why would anybody think that he would sit on the throne here? That don't make no sense.
You know, they go to Revelation 20 and it says that he reigned for 1,000 years and they think he's going to sit on a throne. Right. That's right. And all that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye.
I can't picture Jesus sat on the throne. That just don't make no sense.
The same people that were take that 1,000-year reign, 1,000 years, and just say it's going to be 1,000-year reign here on earth. Those same people will sit there like what you read Daniel, 70 weeks. They'll take days explaining each one of those weeks, pick it apart and stuff like that, and just have diagrams on just after diagram on how that 70 weeks is broken down. So, but you'll take that 1,000 years, bam. That's it. Like I said, don't understand. I don't understand why I'll do that.
And then they'll have a diagram about the tribulation period, and then they're, all this mapped out. There's only one thing left on God's timetable, because we're in the last days. One thing left for him to come back. One thing is left is for him to come back. We're in the church age. He's given us the canon of Scripture. We've got his word. We've got his ways. He's told us how we should live. He set up the church. Only one thing left for him to come back. And if you've got...
That's the only thing he's coming back for.
Right. Yeah. And they're going to be false Christs. They're going to be folks that try to make you think that they're the Christ. But from what we know about Scripture, if you've got time to think about it, it's not him. You know, if you're still thinking about it, wondering, is that right? It's not.
You know, Brother Clayton, I can rejoice in the fact that his feet would never touch this earth again. People say he's gone. I said, no, his feet would never touch this earth.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you love that?
Yeah. Hebrews 9 says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He dealt with sin when he came the first time. He don't have to do that anymore.
I'm so ready to praise him without sin, no sin. To see him on his throne, to see his glory, to bow down to his feet, and not stand in line to do it. Well, you got to get on my tiptoes.
Yeah.
People on somebody's shoulder.
All right. Someone have a number to close with?